man under heaven by which a man must be saved or can be saved. I think about the name of Jesus. You speak the name of Jesus and demons tremble. You speak the name of Jesus and sickness flees. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow, and they shall give worship and honor and praise. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. There is no other God like the God that we serve. It is a joy as we open up our Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 4 and we begin to look at the parables of Jesus. I have read so many different ideas about parables. Some say where Jesus is just speaking so that where people, and this is the one view some people have taken. They said, well, Jesus is speaking in mysteries so that the only ones that will understand the mysteries are those that are saved. And others say Jesus is speaking in parables so that the people can really grasp and gain a mental picture of what he's trying to say and learn better. Some people will say, well, we should talk about parables. That means we need to use more stories in sermons today. But as we come to our text, we're going to talk about what a parable is, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus said in regard to parables, and then we'll dive into his parables. A parable literally means to cast alongside, to give a comparison, an analogy. In other words, you're taking something that is you understand, you see with your eyes, it happens all the time around you, and then you're giving it a heavenly meaning. Does that make sense? Some people have said it is an earthly story. I think, is that working? Yes. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So whenever you would use a parable, one thing comes into being. The parables that Jesus used often needed further clarification for understanding. We find the disciples, after Jesus shares this first parable of the souls, what do? They're like, what did you mean by this? And then we find a little bit later in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus would, after sharing the parables, would sit down and explain everything to his disciples. Now, all of this is falling in line what Jesus is about to say about parables, because I'm trying to introduce this so that you look at this and have a little clarity in the statement Jesus makes. I don't know if you caught this while Jason was reading this, but listen to what Jesus said. And when he was alone, those with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The church is a mystery that has been revealed, a secret that has been made known or manifested. And so he comes back and he says that there's a mystery still, but you're gaining understanding. It's given to you understanding, but for those outside, those who are not seeking understanding, those who are lost, those who are not seeking knowledge, those who are not seeking my face, everything is in parables. Now, before I read what Jesus goes on to say in quoting Isaiah, did you know the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that the truth of God's word cannot be understood by an unbeliever. Or someone who is a carnal Christian, which I believe is an unbeliever as well, says they can't understand it. That to them it's foolishness. That they won't obey it. But to those who are saved, those who have a relationship with Christ, it is the very truth of God. So it's wisdom from God. Do you see what I'm saying? So unless you're saved, it's kind of hard to understand biblical truth. Now, notice what Jesus did. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to read what Jesus said, then Rick's going to bring up Isaiah. He says, so that they, who are they? Those who are outside, may indeed see but not perceive or understand. They may indeed hear it but not understand it. lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, at first glance, you look at this and he's saying, all right, I'm speaking in parables so that they're really not going to understand or they're going to die in their sins and they're going to go to hell. Right, that's what I'm doing, people. I just want the gospel to be secretive to many people so that they die and go to hell. I mean, doesn't that sound like what he's trying to say, or at least a translation that we read? Hey, I'm speaking in parables so they won't hear. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to understand it. They're going to see it, but they're not going to believe it, and they're going to die in their sins. Go back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, this is after Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and his lips have been touched where his sin has been taken away. He can now see God and speak for God. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Now notice what he tells him. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Go to verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now what follows in verses 11 and 12 is judgment. And what he's referring to is God is moving the nation toward judgment because the people continue in their sins. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, to the one who is continuing in their sin, to the one who rejects the truth that they hear, a growing cloud of darkness will consume them. What they did know will soon become even darker, where they will not even understand this. And it will come to the point where a person can hear the word of God and no longer be convicted, no longer be stirred, no longer be challenged, walk out the door and think, good, I got my religious card struck, and think nothing else about it. And it does not get better. Because a parable, what Jesus is saying with a parable is given so that those who want to seek after truth will ask questions. What did he mean by this? What is he trying to say about this? And when you ask those questions, you gain a better, clearer understanding, and you understand what is being said. Warren Wiersbe said this about parables. He said, a parable begins innocently as a picture that arrests our attention and arouses our interest, but as we study the picture, it becomes a mirror in which we suddenly see ourselves. If we continue to look by faith, the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and His truth. How we respond to that truth will determine what further truth God will teach us. So if we hear the truth but don't respond to the truth, we lose the truth. To hear and not respond is to reject, because you either receive the truth or you reject the truth. You don't sit there and say, well, I understand it. I'm not rejecting it. I'm not obeying it. No, you receive it or you reject it. That's what he's trying to say in this passage. And when we reject it, we continue to grow cold and dead and lose any affection and knowledge that we had of God. The parable that he begins with is the parable of the soils. Some say that it's the parable of the sower, but the sower's not the main focus. And the picture is that there is a sower and he's sowing seed. He walks along and he's and as they would sow seeds in, I mean, now we've got computers with GPS in them that when a tractor is plowing, it almost lines up exactly what row, what lane, how far they're supposed to go. I mean, it directs the tractor where it's going exactly to the edge part of the property where they are, where they turn around and you have perfect rows where you're getting the most production from your field. Then what they did was they had a bag of seeds strapped around their shoulders. Sometimes they had it on the back of a mule, and they had one on their shoulder, and they'd get more from the mule, and they would walk along and they would broadcast it. They just throw it out. Okay, almost like you have one of those spreaders. You ever used one that you put on your around your neck and you're spreading fertilizer in this little bag? That's pretty cool, huh? I don't like them. I just get that big one where I can put in a whole bag and then walk everywhere. All right, so they're spreading the seed. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the sower. There's a lot that we could say about the sower, but we're going to talk about it because Jesus uses another parable about seed. So I didn't want to spend all the time on that. Who is the sower? In this picture, it's Jesus. In this picture, it's the disciples. It's those who have believed in Him and that are going out and teaching His Word. Those who believed in Him and are following Him daily. If we're to relate that to ourselves, we are sowers. Christ has left us to carry His message to the world. Whom else is there? They're us, where Christ is residing inside of us. What they are sowing is the Word. The very Word of God. It's the Word that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word that cuts into the very recesses of our heart and reveals the very thoughts and intentions of our mind. It's the very Word of God that is like dynamite which breaks a rock in two, a hardened heart. It's the very Word of God that we read in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 21, that we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness what? The implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So they're casting the Word. They're casting the Gospel. Now, where the seed lands is in one of four places. One of these is good. The other three are bad. One of these is productive. The other three are not productive. So what does that tell us about casting the seed of the Word of God? Are you always going to get reception? Or are you always going to have people say, man, I love Jesus. I'm so thankful that you told me about Jesus. I want to give my whole life to Him. Matter of fact, you're going to have more people reject the gospel than you will have received the gospel. There's only a 25% chance, according to what we're looking at with the parable, that a person's going to hear and receive the gospel. I think it's more like a 10%. Out of 9 out of every 10 that you share your faith with. It's that way in the church. So the thing is that you need to understand that as you're sowing the seed, your job is to keep sowing the seed because God's going to take the seed that you throw and God's going to bring the increase. You can't cause the seed to grow. And I'm jumping ahead because we're going to get into that in the next few days. So, Philip, shut up. Let's move on. Now, we get to the first soil that it falls on. All right? This is pretty hard, Amoy, isn't it? What is it? What do you think's underneath this carpet? Dirt. We're not in Jamaica anymore, girl. We have concrete on our floors. They have concrete floors in Jamaica, too. I'm just kidding. All right. It's concrete. If you go out there in places in our land, have you ever seen grass on some of these spots? No. Man, I remember one year Sam went out and we laid dirt and he put out grass seeds. And guess what? They didn't grow. Everything's compacted. Everything's solid. And you say, why isn't it growing? Well, number one, it's rock. We have more grass growing out of the asphalt than we did in some of those places out there. But he says the soil, first of all, is the hardened soil or the hardened heart, where as he's casting out the seed, there are little paths in between the field, okay? And on these paths, that's where everybody walked. Animals, people. And so what happened is that the soil becomes so hardened that when the seed hits it, it bounces. I mean, last summer when we had that drought, I had places in my yard that if I threw something down, it would bounce up into the air because the soil was so compacted and it was so hard. And Jesus said, these are the ones who hear the Word of God, and when they hear it, they do not believe it, they do not receive it, and immediately Satan comes and snatches it away. Now, Jesus used the illustration of birds. He says, they're like birds sitting up on a telephone wire. You ever notice in your yard after you cut the grass, what do you find? A couple of hours that afternoon, the birds are out there and they're picking up whatever they can find. Seeds, anything that's been revealed by the mower. All right? The birds represent those that whenever they see the seed on the ground, they fly down, they snatch it up and have an easy meal. But in this case, he says, the bird is Satan. That's a scary thought. You know what that means? In every worship service, Satan is present. In every worship service. He's not just out there in the place where you work and in your neighborhood thinking, well, Satan's over there at my neighbor's house. No, he's at your house too. And the point that I'm trying to make, what Jesus is saying, is that we, by our rejection of truth, can become so hardened to truth that we do not receive the very Word of God whenever it is taught, whenever it is explained, whenever it is cast forth by the sowers. We reject it, and immediately, it's not your flesh that pushes it aside. It's not someone else that comes in and says, that's a lie, don't believe it. It's Satan. Satan comes in and snatches it away so that you don't think about it anymore. You think that Satan does not mess with your thoughts? Do you think he cannot interrupt your thought life and tempt you and test you and even take away thoughts that are there? Yes, he can. So who are the ones that are so hardened that they cannot welcome the Word of God? Well, I mean, immediately, right off the top of our head, we think about those who say, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want to walk with Jesus, I don't accept Jesus, and we think, well, they got a hardened heart. You know, you go up and you share the gospel with them, and it just comes in one ear, out the other ear, their heart is hard, they will not receive Jesus, right? I mean, that sounds like a pretty good description of that group. Let's go a little bit further. Who was Jesus speaking to and referring to in this passage? Who are the very ones that wanted to kill him? Who are the very ones last week that said he has a demon? That's why he's doing these things. Remember? It's the Pharisees. It's the scribes. It's the priest. Who are they? Are they religious or irreligious? They're religious. That was the leaders of Judaism of that day. And Jesus is looking at them and says, you have the hard heart. And I'm sitting there thinking about, why is he saying that they have a hard heart? They know all these truths about God's Word. They know the prophecies. They know them, but they don't understand them. They have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge, where they're living out according to what they see. Remember, they made over 200 different decisions or things related to keeping the Sabbath. Over 200 different regulations, because they made God's law a man-made law, where they went away from God's Word and began to do what man said they should do. This would be like the guy that's riding around his truck, and I pray for him every time I see it, that says, everybody goes to heaven when they die. Because, and then in another place it says, if anyone who loves, we would forgive everyone for their sins because we would love with Jesus' love. I got news for you. That guy is so hardened to the Word of God that he's missed everything that Jesus said. Everything that Jesus said. Why did Jesus die if there wasn't going to be a judgment for sin? And why did the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. Why cannot they come? Because they rejected Christ. Well, so these are those who reject the Word of God. And check this out. You can be in a church. And you can attend church every single week, and you can have a hardened heart. You cannot be saved. Because you hear the Word of God, and you reject the Word of God. You walk out of here, you don't think about it anymore, it has no effect on your life, and you keep on as usual. So that's the hardened heart. Now, the next one is the shallow heart. And this is the soil that I mean, you look at it and there's dirt, okay? But if you go down 3 inches, there's bedrock, it's limestone. And this is very, very popular in Palestine, where you look out and you see dirt. There's really nothing growing there. Why? Because 2 to 3 inches down, there's a layer of limestone. So when the seed hits the dirt, it says, whoopee, dirt. And then what happens? It gets a little water and it begins to shoot up. But then no fruit comes. Why? Because it's not able to settle down roots. The sun hits it, it dries out. It withers, it is no more. You never get fruit from this. And Jesus came back and he said, all right, these are those who hear the Word of God and immediately with joy receive it. All right, you ever seen somebody that comes and says, man, I got saved yesterday? Sometimes I get tired of hearing the terminology, I got saved yesterday. Sometimes I like to hear, I committed my life to Christ and I ain't going back. That sounds much more better than I just got saved. Is this person that they're so excited and their personality is bubbling over. Man, I got saved yesterday and everything just seems great. And they're all religious and they're all Holy Joe or Holy Jane. And man, everything is Jesus, 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 Jesus. But then all of a sudden, tribulations come. Someone says, well, I see you're acting like a Holy Joe. Are you better than we are? Someone comes up or maybe sickness hits them. Maybe a bill becomes due and they don't have the money to pay it. Trials happen every day, do they not? Tribulations happen not only to the lost but also to the saved. Everyone goes through difficult days. And when it hits them, they think, now hold on a second now. I thought that when I trusted in Jesus, everything's going to be heaven. All right, now what that tells me is it wasn't the real seed that they received. Sometimes, and what I mean by that, sometimes we can cast the seeds of the gospel, but we don't cast the whole gospel. We can tell people, where do people want to go when they die, heaven or hell? I mean, just let's be honest. Would someone honestly stand up and say, I want to bust hell wide open? Anybody? Man, I'd like to toast for at least 1,000 years in the fires of hell. Anybody? All right, everybody wants to go to heaven. Whether it's the Islam that says, I want 10,000 virgins to see to my every need while I sit here and get fanned and get fed grapes. I mean, come on. Everybody has this idea. To the Hinduists, it's nirvana, reaching that eternal bliss of perfection where you're one with all creation. Everyone thinks about heaven and not destruction. And so what sometimes we do as preachers, we just preach the sweetness of heaven. But we don't talk about the sourness of hell. Or we just come in and say, you want to become a godly dad. You want to become a godly mother. You need to come to Jesus. Or if you want to be blessed in your life, we need to come to Jesus. But we don't talk about how that you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulations. And Jesus wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants to live through you. And we leave that out. And should we not be amazed that whenever people hear, they say, man, that's the best thing I've ever heard. And within a couple of months, they're no longer coming. They're gone. These are those, I think that when they hear the Word of God, they like it, but they can't really commit their life fully to it. It's emotional. A lot of times these are that way in every decision that they make. Is there any cure for the person with a shallow heart? Is there any cure for someone who they just hear the word, but it doesn't become a part of them, and then when trials and tribulations come, they abandon it and just sink back down into the world? Well, yeah, it's repentance and belief in the gospel. Jesus would often, whenever he would share the gospel, because he knew what was inside of a man, he knew what was inside of a woman, he would challenge them to their core. There was a group that came up to him and they said, Master, we'll follow you wherever you go. And you know what he said to them? Well, in the gospel of Matthew chapter 8 verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to follow me. You got to understand. We don't have a place that we're staying at every day. It's hard living. Comes back in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Luke adds, deny himself daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, you're willing to jettison it all. He says, you'll find it. In other words, life is not found in holding on to your own, but in completely losing yourself in Christ. In John 8, 31 and 32, he said, if you abide in my word, and this is what he spoke to the Jews who heard him and they believed him. He says, if you abide, remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. And what's going to happen? You will know the truth about God, and the truth about God will set you free continually. Over and over and over. So you'd say, well, Philip, how do you know that these weren't believers? Well, whenever a believer endures persecution, what happens? they keep standing and they keep growing. But whenever someone is suffering persecution or tribulation and they flee, that's a good indication that they had a crowded or had a shallow heart. Now, the next characterization is the crowded heart. Now, the crowded heart is, I think, where you're going to find the majority of the people in. The crowded heart is described in this manner. The seed goes down into its good soil, but also in the soil are weeds. So in other words, when you look at the soil, man, it looks good. That looks fertile. You just don't know that along with the seed that you just planted in it, there are hundreds of other seeds of weeds that are there. So whenever the good seed starts to come up, it's choked out by the weeds that are already there. And Jesus speaks very clearly to what those weeds are. He says it's those who hear the word of God. And then he says, down in verse 18, and the others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, the cares of this world is describing everything that's about to unfold here. The word care is anxiety. It is something that is consuming your mind and your being. It's taking off of God and putting them on to other things. The word world means age. Someone has literally said it could be translated as the distractions of this age. Wow. What is it that is distracting you from God? Now, I'm going to try to come back and relate this, how that we as even believers can go through all these stages. But as an unbeliever, what is it that keeps them or distracts them from God? Because they hear the word, they hear the gospel, they understand the gospel, they just don't receive the gospel. They don't reject the gospel, they just don't receive the gospel. Why? Because competing in their life is all these other things. Listen to what Jesus would say. In worldly cares, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these things. All of the worldly cares, all of your needs, everything that you'll ever need in this world, everything you'll ever need for your flesh, well, everything you'll need for your family. He says, if you would seek the will of God and His kingdom, all of these things shall be added unto you. But what happens is we become so focused on these things that we lose sight of God. And those who are hearing the gospel, they become so concerned with the things of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root. He didn't say money is evil. He said the love, the desire for money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the truth and pierced him through with many pangs. I mean, if you're living in the United States, what does the lottery commercials tell you? You want to make it big? Buy a ticket. You want to win it all? Get one of these. What was it up to? Wasn't it up to several hundred million dollars? One of the big jumbo jackpot things? Wow, a billion? Man, all right? But isn't that what drives everything? If I get this raise, then I can get this, and I can have this, and we can have a little more. If I can only earn a little more money, I can have this. And what happens is that pursuit of wealth consumes everything about you, where the gospel stays over here on the back shelf. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He said that you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other. And he comes back and he says, and you cannot serve God and money. Because they're both masters, God and money. You cannot serve them both. For money will take you away from God, and God will take you away from money, where money doesn't control you. It's not saying God wants us poor, amen? God wants to bless us, but He wants your heart, and allow Him to take care of what He blesses and how He blesses. The lust for things, Jesus mentions. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, so as to live the rest of the times in your flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. More people are more passionate about food than they are about Jesus Christ. They're more passionate about baseball than they are for Jesus Christ. They're more passionate about sowing than they are for Jesus Christ. It's a competing God that is set before them so that the seed of the gospel does not take root. Why? Your life is spent pursuing your own ideas, your own ideals, and so you cannot find Him. But Jesus comes back and He says, I want to tell you about the fruitful heart. Now, in each of these instances, one has a hard soil, one has rock underneath it, the other has weeds in it. In these instances, who is preparing the soil? Who makes the hardened heart soft? Who takes out the bedrock so that there may be more soil so that it will be fruitful? Who is it that removes the weeds of your life so that you can hear and receive the gospel? It's God. God has to do this. God has to open up our eyes. God has to draw us to Himself. God has to grant us conviction of sin. It is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance, Paul wrote in the book of Romans. So as we stop and look at this, notice what happens. Because I can see my life in each of these. As a hardened heart, I knew the truth about Christ, didn't want to accept Christ, didn't believe any of that. My life was my own. Somebody could tell me about the gospel, and I'd just look at them and say, you're going to do exactly the same things I'm doing in just a matter of weeks, so I'm not even going to listen to you. Go on. I had a hardened heart. But God began to plow that through tribulation. God began to take me through things and made me see the futile, fruitless, and emptiness value of what I was involved in. So then I became one who had an ear to hear, and I really liked what the gospel had to say, but I didn't want to commit my life to Him. I just wanted the good things about the gospel. And so I'd say, you know what, I want to be saved. I want to know Him. I want to know that when I die and go to heaven, but you know what, I really don't want to give myself to Him. Trials, tribulation come along. I want to say, all right, you know what? You're not doing anything. You're not listening to me. You're not a part of me. So therefore, I will go back to my old lifestyle. The other side is where, and what does God do to start bringing me back? It's still through trials. It's still through tribulation. He's breaking up with dynamite. And I want to tell you something. You ever seen dynamite break up something? You ever put one of those, what is it, an M bomb, cherry bomb. They used to make them more powerful because my granddaddy would throw it out in the water and blow it up and all the whiting would float up to the top and he'd throw a net over them and bring them in. That's fishing with power. But yeah, just watch how things are destroyed by this. Just think if you're the one it's falling on. And sometimes we look up and say, God, you just don't care about me, do you? Look at the things that are happening to me. Can I tell you, God is showing greater love for you through that difficulty than He is by letting you go through life without any difficulty. The worldly cares, concerns of this world, the weeds in my heart. Did you know that scientists have come up with a way to cause weeds to sprout up faster than the regular crop, and that way they can pull it out before it bears seed. They add 5% ethanol. It's a solution with 5% ethanol added to it that causes the weeds to sprout up without the seed forming. It grows taller without the seed forming. They're able to go out and pull up the weeds so that the field remains weed-free for 5 years. Through God's Word, He causes the sin in your life. The preaching of the law reveals what? Sin. And as God's law, His word is being proclaimed, His truth is being proclaimed, and those weeds begin to sprout up, when we see it and we repent, God pulls them out of our heart, where then the soil becomes ready to receive the word of God. So God leads you in repentance so that you may find His life. And when the seed of God's word, by faith you receive it and repent of your sins, you repent of your worldliness, you repent of your desire for money, you repent of your desire for things, you repent of putting other things up before and above God, and you come to Him humbly confessing sin, submitting your life to His care, God produces fruit in you. It's not you produce it. God does it. You don't have to do anything to it, but just serve Him and humbly commit and humbly submit your life to Him and follow Him and daily pick up your cross and daily walk with Him, and God produces fruit through you. And He says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, I don't know what is a good beneficial return from a field. I don't. Someone said, I think John MacArthur said, you're doing good if you get 7%. I read where some people say some places, certain foods, you get 200% increase. But for me to think that you're going to have a 30%, 50%, 100% increase in crops, 100% yield, man, that's pretty fantastic. Matter of fact, the only one that we find in the Bible, because God blessed them, their crops increased that much, was Isaac. And he reaped 100%, 100-fold from what he sowed. But what God is telling us, that each person is going to produce fruit, and guess what? You may be more fruitful than you are. And you may produce more fruit than she will. But the given is that everyone's going to be what? Fruitful. Because when Christ lives in you, He cannot help but produce fruit through your life. What are those fruits? Well, think about the fruit of joy, the fruit of love, the fruit of peace, the fruit of patience, the fruit of kindness, the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of gentleness, the fruit of self-control, the fruit of changed lives, the fruit of love, the fruit of encouragement, the fruit of hope. These are the fruits that God is producing through your life. And you know what God does? God uses you to help those who have hardened hearts. God uses that to help those who have shallow hearts. God uses that to help those who have crowded hearts. What type of heart condition do you have today? Have you surrendered your life in repentance of your sin and given yourself fully to Christ? And are you walking with Him today? Not asking if you did something as a child and the rest of your life has been marked by whatever you want to do. But have you surrendered your life to Him, and are you reaping the benefits of that on a weekly, daily basis? You know what? Jesus spoke this parable to you, and He spoke it to me. Don't let the enemy come and snatch away the gospel. Give yourself fully to Him. Say, well, Philip, how do I know God is speaking to me? Well, you're thinking about it. It's on your heart now. Satan doesn't want you to think about that. Only God does. You know, right now where you are, give your life to Christ. Submit your life to Him. Says, I knew of you before, but now I know you. I give you my heart, I give you my life, I give you my family, I give you everything. I want to pursue you all of my days. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But as a follower of Jesus, what is your heart condition today? Because inevitably, I think we can go through cycles. In my garden, I've got this little garden that's probably about is a big round circle from me to the front row, okay? If I don't do anything in that garden, what happens to it? I've got weeds about this tall, that tall. They're growing all in it. And if I go out there and throw some tomato plants, which I haven't done this year, I've been lazy, throw some tomato plants in it, you know, is it going to do anything? Maybe. Hopefully. We'll just see what happens. I have to go out there periodically and I have to weed it. The best time to weed it is when they first sprout up, so it's a continual process. And if you pull it out when it first sprouts up, it's not producing seed and it's not growing others. So I have to weed it. I have to keep it clean. I have to keep the weeds out. You know what? I also have to fertilize it. I have to keep the soil rich. Right? I have to water it. If you don't water it, it becomes hard and compact. So I have to keep the soil ready to produce the fruit that I'm going to plant in it on a continual basis. And we as children of God have to continue to prepare the soils of our heart. Because if we stay away from God's water, which is His Word, guess what happens? We become hardened. If we don't meditate on His truth, if we don't read it, if we don't seek to obey it and keep it, we can become hardened to God's Word. And as we become hardened to it, then we start rejecting truth and rejecting what He's asking us to do. And then weeds begin to sprout up in our life and we become unproductive. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I promise you, in the name of Jesus, out of the love of Jesus, He will discipline you and begin to pull weeds out of your life. But if we want to be productive, we got to keep weeding. We got to keep having our lives softened by God's Word. See, God's Word reveals sin so that then we can pull out the weeds that are growing up there. So as we look back at this first parable, what is the condition of your heart? Number two, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, in other words, you know of Him, but you're not submitting your life to Him daily, today's a good day to begin. Number three, as a follower of Jesus, what's your garden like today? What's the soil like? And maybe, just maybe, you'd be willing to say, Jesus, I got a lot of weeds. And then when you admit that, then open up yourself to say, pull them out. No matter how it hurts, pull them out that I may be productive for You. Father, You are our hope. You sought us out even though we were hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, and even crowded. We would know of Your Word and Your Gospel, but we wouldn't receive it. But You kept knocking on our heart's door, and You kept convicting, and You kept calling us to Yourself until we finally said, yes, thank You. Thank You that You keep pursuing us, that You keep hoeing and raking and leading us to cultivating the soil of our own hearts that we would be fruitful for You and Your kingdom and Your glory. Father, in humility, may we choose to follow what You're speaking to our hearts about right now. The greatest choice that we can make is to accept You and reject everything else. This life is so short-lived. It's nothing but a breath, a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. But eternity is forever. May we not hold on to anything in this world, but may we set it aside that we may gain everything in Your kingdom. As we stand to our feet and begin a time of prayer, maybe you're here today and you want someone to pray with you and encourage you in a decision to follow Christ, and let us do that. Let us help you. You can come through during our prayer time and we'll pray with you and we'll talk with you. Or you know what, you don't want to come through during prayer time, then talk to us after church. Talk to myself or Miss Angie, Kevin or Debbie or Bruce or Bobby. Let us help you. Let's pray with you and encourage you and rejoice with you. Maybe God has revealed the condition of your own garden, the
garden of your heart and He's revealed some weeds, would you just lovingly begin to pluck them out no matter how much it hurts? And know that in the name of Jesus, you can overcome whatever the obstruction is. Whatever it is that's keeping you from being fruitful for His glory. Also, if you're here today and you're going on the trip, the upcoming mission trip to Infuge, we're going to begin today and every Sunday that we go. I'm asking you to leave your seats, come kneel at the altars, begin to pray for the people that you're going to minister to in Kentucky. Begin to pray for the leaders of Infuge as they're preparing this week for you. Pray for the speakers. And to ask God to prepare you for what He wants to do in and through you during that week. So you come.
And that gets crumpled out by this world. But you love us so much that you will not let the world crowd out our hearts. When we surrendered our life to you, we are sealed unto you. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and you will keep us as yours until the day we're presented before you. And then we will be without sin, without error, perfect in holiness and righteousness. For we'll stand there as Jesus stands, for that's who we stand in. Father, sometimes we can become so confused in this world. There are those that aren't saved that think that they are. There are those who aren't following you but think that their route and their end point is heaven. Oh, Jesus, Satan is so confused, but truth transforms. Grant sight, grant faith, grant belief. As we go out this week, may we cast seeds of life, seeds of light, seeds of hope, that people may see their own sins and see the loving grace of Jesus Christ and follow you. Make us fruitful, Father. Make us fruitful for your glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have 1, 2, 3. We have 3 Infugers. I need some more Infugers. So I will get with them later. We need to meet, and I guess I'll be sending out phones, email messages, and things like that. There are some things we've got to start doing and preparing for. So I will send that word out. A couple of things I want to note in the announcements. Wednesday nights, we're not going to be meeting at the church. We've kind of been setting this up, and God's been speaking to my heart about it. We need to multiply. No matter what I do, I'm not going to be able to get more people to be involved on a Wednesday night. So I've encouraged each person in the group to go back and get others to join with them. So they will be starting other groups. And what I'm challenging you as a church is you do the same. The one thing that we need is a body in order to grow and be the best that Christ wants us to be is to live a life surrendered to Him. As we study His Word, we learn to surrender. We learn what pleases Him. We learn how to follow Him. And so these groups will be reading the Bible a chapter a day and then coming together and discussing what they read that week, answering questions that may be there, and then praying for one another, holding each other accountable. It's almost like you're starting accountability disciple groups where you're able to meet, read, and encourage one another. You have a kind ear that's willing to pray for you. And so the groups are going to be small, anywhere from 2 to 6, where you're able to have that intimacy and able to pray with one another. I'm asking you to begin to pray, is there someone that I see every day that I can begin to meet with and encourage them? It could be someone in the church, someone at work, outside of the church, a relationship that you have. Begin to pursue joining together and reading God's Word and praying for one another. It becomes contagious. You see, I can meet with 6 people, I can meet with 9 people, but if we had 9 people that went out and met with 3 people each, the 9 became 27. See what I'm saying? That's multiplication. And that's what we need. We need to encourage one another and grow in knowledge and understanding of God's Word. So if you need help with that, if you need encouragement with that, if you have questions about what to do, where to start reading, we'll all start on the same page. Or I'll at least get your group started on the same page. And if we have to have different groups starting at different places, that's fine too, okay? So, but if you need help with that, talk to me. Let's go. And would you join me, church, in praying for each other that we may multiply. We may multiply in our groups as we reach out to hold each other accountable. Boyfriend and girlfriend, read the Bible together. You can start a group there. Husband and wife, start a group there. Just the two of you, read and encourage each other and talk about the Scriptures. And then it may be that God says, you know what, let's invite another couple in, or let's invite some other people in. But you do this on your time in your home. And God's going to bless it, church. I know He is, or He wouldn't have been putting it on my heart. So God may throw out the vision. God may say this is a great thing for us to do. But unless we get up and we begin to join Him in that, it'll come to nothing. So let's join God in doing what He's doing. Don't forget the Priscilla Shire ladies. If you haven't already spoken with Angie about whether or not you're going to attend the conference in July, they're trying to get the motel rooms lined up, whether or not they're going to need 1 or 2. So right now, I think 4 people have said that they're going. So if you're interested in that, please see Angie. The tickets are still available, and it'll be a great Friday night and Saturday in Knoxville, Tennessee. Also, if you need any Auburn clothing to wear while you're in Knoxville, I'll gladly provide it. Okay? Next week, we have the cookout, and we're going to provide hot dogs and hamburgers, and you provide everything else, drinks, desserts. Oh, and sides. Okay? So everybody got that? I've already got, show you what type of good, gracious guy I am. I've already got one of those cornhole games, and guess what's on it? Tennessee. I know, but it was free. I could use them. So so I must not be that bad. You know what I mean? So if you have one, you'd like to bring one, I think we can have a tournament. And I could walk away victorious. I think if you want a drink, bring it. What do we have? Let everybody bring a drink and then just bring some sides. If y'all want a list, we'll put a sheet out there and you can write down what you're going to bring. But he ain't going to bring nothing but a drink and a grill, and he'll bring a grill and cook. I mean, I've seen what he brings. He'd go home and say, "Mama, can you make some potato salad?" Oh, goodness. Oh, so I think I had one more announcement. Oh, we're going to have a yard sale on the 3rd of June, Saturday on the 3rd of June. That's in 2 weeks. If you have some things that are not closed that you'd like to donate, bring them. We will sell it. Right now we have two families that are bringing things, maybe three, and each family is selling it to help raise money for Infuge. But if you bring in stuff, we'll use that for those that may not be bringing in a lot of stuff or are having trouble meeting the expense, and we'll sell that towards them, okay? So that's coming up on the 3rd, and definitely if you would like to come help, I love yard sales. Y'all come help. We would love to have you. One other thing, and we're going to be dismissed, Young Life. They are in our neighboring schools. They have a vibrant ministry with young people, but one of the problems is the leaders of the Young Life in this area, they attend church in other places. One's an Anglican church and one is up on the mountain. What they're praying for, and I ask you to be praying, they're looking for someone who would come and attend their meetings and be a liaison, or better yet, a go-between that could help get these kids involved in a church. Right now, Young Life is their church. So pray about this and see if God wants to use you to be involved in these kids' lives and to sort of be a go-between to get them involved in church. Okay? All right, let's stand to our feet. God is so good. Has God spoken to your heart today? Don't allow the enemy to snatch away the truth of God's Word. Put it into practice today. Be fruitful for God's kingdom. Psalm 67, we'll close with these verses. And may it be real in our hearts as we read this. May God bring it about. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. We're dismissed. You
Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven.